As I said earlier, we're going to have two of our high schoolers come up and share today. I'm going to do a little bit of a primer, though, for the rest of us in the room, you know, who are parents, mentors, older, to kind of prep our hearts for receiving the words that these kids are going to say. So as I was praying about this message, I got this vision of a river I'd seen before, and I knew about it in advance. But so in the heart of the Amazon rainforest in Brazil, there's a city called Manaus, a very large city. But when you look at it on the map, you go, what is a city of 2 million some odd people doing in the middle of the rainforest? It looks odd, just in the middle of nowhere. The answer is pretty simple. The city sits right at the confluence, that is where two major rivers meet. And here at Manaus, you have these dark waters of the Rio Negro that meet up with the sandy colored water of the Amazon. And so, and then they're both flowing their way towards the Atlantic Ocean. But where they meet, that's where the city is. Okay, now, while the geographic location of the confluence was and still is very important for political and economic reasons, what's really special about this particular place is that as the two starkly colored rivers meet, they don't mix for nearly 4 miles, and it creates this stunning image of contrast, and what forms in this almost 4 mile stretch of river is called the meeting of waters. So, as the Rio Negro flows down from the jungles of Colombia, it's pretty clear water. It's pretty warm water. It's kind of like what we see out, if you've ever been out towards Hunt, like Moe Ranch, how the water there's pretty clear, but then it gets stained a kind of a green color by all the leaves that fall into it, kind of like how you steep tea. Well, the Rio Negro is the same way. As it flows through the Amazon, it picks up all this plant matter, and it stains it a pretty dark color. And then on the other hand, you have the Amazon. Right? And the Amazon flows much faster. It's a much colder river. It starts way up in the Andes Mountains. And as it comes down, it picks up sediment. And so it has this sandy tan kind of color. If you've ever been in the mountains in Colorado, a lot of those rivers look like that when they're rolling. Right? So the difference in composition, flow rate, temperature, density prevent these two rivers from blending as they initially meet at Manaus. But eventually, the two rivers are churned together enough so that there's no noticeable difference between the two of them, and they carry on as what we see as the Amazon, the big one. So, you know, God was impressing upon my heart that the meeting of waters, this serves as an illustration of what's happening when our youth come into contact with the older and wiser members of the body of Christ. We see a confluence of energetic, curious, and optimistic ideas from the youth, and those intersect with the experience, the patience, and the wisdom that the older generation brings. But unlike the waters of both the Rio Negro and the Amazon, the youth and the older generation, they don't necessarily have to mix. See, those rivers are compelled to mix. They're driven by gravity towards the ocean. They can't stop what they're doing. But the youth and the older generation, if there's no understanding between the two of them, you can have an oil and water scenario. So said another way, we don't always mix because we don't have to. So to be clear, I'm not talking about a deal or agreement being reached, a I'll move if you move sort of thing. No, what I'm talking about is the intersection of mentorship and how the reciprocal nature of that relationship developed within mentorship drives the body of Christ towards a more healthy and perfect union of the vibrance of youth with the wisdom of experience. So, you know, week in and week out, I get to see these kids, and they're incredible. You've already seen a touch of them here. You'll hear them speak. They're mind-blowing people in a good way, genuinely mind-blowing people. But I unfortunately have to see the attack of identity thrown at these kids from the world. You know, lies of not being worthy, not fitting in, not looking a certain way, not acting a certain way, maybe acting a certain way. All of these things often result in compromise of character. So look no further than the influence of media. You have celebrities, athletes, you name it. They use their clout and their reach to sway the thinking and behavior of the youth all over this country. And, you know, it's a really sad thing. And so you go, okay, well, all right, Garrett, what are we going to do about it, right? Let's get our pitchfork, let's get our torch, and let's go after this enemy. And you go, well, wait a second. I have a smartphone. I don't have it with me, but I have a smartphone. It has social media, right? Some of you do as well. Oh, but we've got it figured out, right? Like, I know how to when to turn it off. I know how to handle it. But then again, I consume the same media as they do. I mean, how many of us have Netflix? I mean, I don't have Netflix anymore, but how many of us have Netflix and say, oh, but I know how to filter through that content. I know what to look for, so it's okay if I do it. Now, every parent in this room knows the point I'm making, right? That is, kids will always do as you do. And to be clear, the enemy is not media. Media is merely a tool, so don't get it confused. That's like the argument, you know, in gun rights of saying, you know, if you leave a gun in a room, it's not going to do anything, right? It's just a tool that somebody uses. Media is just a tool that somebody uses. Now, our job as mentors and leaders is to show these kids that, yeah, you can consume these things. They're not necessarily inherently evil, but you have to be very cautious. Like, you have to be guarded and taught and have these things explained to you. Our job as mentors and leaders is not to stand in the gap for our youth from up on a high pulpit and say, oh yeah, you know, yell directions down at them as they walk through and navigate these things. No. What we're called to do is, in fact, get down with them, because we have the experience. We've walked through it, many of us. You've gone through and you've learned things the hard way, unfortunately or fortunately, and you have wonderful things to share that can help them navigate that curve a little bit easier. So we see this, a great biblical example of this do as I do type of mentoring between Paul and Timothy. Paul takes Timothy through his second and third missionary journeys, along the way instructing him how to handle personal and ministry issues, and eventually sending him out as a representative of Paul to several churches. And we see this mentorship best summed up in 1 Timothy 4:11-16. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with the laying of hands by the council of elders. Practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Preserve in these things, for in doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul, knowing that Timothy would be susceptible to the errors of youth, that is, being headstrong, not knowing, you know, not having experience, maybe not being able to put a lot of forethought into things, he knew that Timothy would run into that. And subsequently, take on the judgment of those older than he was. But instead, Paul does something cool. He suggests to him that he should live a life so full of grace and love and purity and faith that no one would be able to speak ill against his age, and to fill his time with studying and sharing the word of God, and not to neglect the callings and gifts that had been placed on Timothy's life from God. You know, Paul reminds Timothy of this by recalling the elders praying and prophesying over him. And that's a memory that surely would have evoked an incredibly strong response in Timothy. For everyone out there now, if you've encountered Christ before, you know exactly that moment. You remember that moment. You can recall it like that. You may not know the exact date, time, but you can remember the atmosphere of that and what it was like to converse with Christ for the first time. So Paul's doing that for Timothy here. And Paul finishes this important paragraph to Timothy up with a word of advice and encouragement, that the characters and teachings that he presents to himself and his followers, that is vital to the faithfulness and success in seeking Christ of the body. That is, he has a huge charge put on his life, right? As a pastor, he is setting a tone. Now, God is the only one that saves. Don't mishear me there. But as a pastor, he has that role to help shepherd that flock and set a tone for character, right? And we see that nowadays, that it's very easy to get your thermostat, like your tone, from the world, from the greater world. Incredibly too easy. So Paul here isn't helicoptering over Timothy, telling him each and every move that he, Paul, would make. Rather, Paul is calling out the traits and talents bestowed upon Timothy from God, and encouraging Timothy to use those unique talents to expand the body of Christ and to bring his followers closer in their walk with Christ, all the while providing Timothy with valuable insight to ministry that he has learned the hard way in his various travels and endeavors. You see, Paul knew that Timothy had unique, creative ideas that God had given to him. Things that Paul had never thought of, right? And rightfully so. So he's not telling Timothy, oh, be exactly like me. No, he's saying, learn from my experience, but God's got a call in your life, and he's given you ideas, and he wants you to run with them. Our youth here and in this community, they're full of unique and creative and optimistic ideas and downloads from God. Ideas that will help further the kingdom of God for generations to come, but in order for them to avoid the pitfalls of inexperience and impatience and ego, we need to come alongside them and help mentor them in how to approach life as a Christian man or woman. And when we're successful at doing that, we will see a blending of those two worlds, just like the blending of the Rio Negro and the Amazon River, resulting in a unified, strong body of believers. Now here in a second, I'm gonna have Noah come up first and share, but I want us to just open up our ears and be good listeners, right? Because how can we give advice when we already know the answer, when we already know exactly what we wanna tell them? So I challenge us as mentors and leaders and parents to be open and hear what they have to say about their both their walk, their experience, and the ideas that God's downloading to them for the future. So will you give me help me give a hand for Noah coming up here? Come on, buddy.
Hi, I'm Noah Pfister. I'm a part of the youth here at Impact, and I'm gonna talk to y'all about how much God has affected the way I live and act, as well as the plans I feel God has for my life and for my future. So I was raised in church. I accepted Jesus at a very young age. So one Sunday, I'm sitting in church, and I was the kid that was very energetic, not really paying attention. The pastor's talking, but I'm just sitting there, not knowing what's going on. So he's doing the altar call, and I see all these people going up and crying and accepting Jesus. And I have no idea what's going on because I wasn't paying attention. So the next morning, my dad's bringing me to school. It's early Monday morning. My dad has his coffee. He's exhausted. And I ask him, I'm like, Dad, what were they doing yesterday, all crying and doing all of that? And so he told me that they were accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And he told me that in Romans 10:9-10, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you are saved. So he prayed with me, and I accepted Jesus into my heart because I saw that, and I was like, wow, I really want to feel that, to have those emotions and to feel God in my heart and to be saved. And so since then, I've been trying my best to serve Jesus the best I can and pursue him in everything I do. So going into middle school, I was kind of the quiet kid. Everyone knew me, but nobody knew me really well. I had a wrong belief that nobody in the school had the same beliefs as me, so I was kind to everyone, but I didn't really show the love of God to anybody. So there came a point where a friend came up to me and they pointed out just how cold and judgmental I was being. So I hadn't really seen it, but having them point it out, I realized what I was doing and just how kind of rude and cold I was being to everybody. And so I decided I was gonna fix it. I changed my attitude. I changed how I acted and how I lived. And so I started to find godly friends with standards like mine who were unwilling to compromise them. And so I saw others my age going into high school. They were partying, drinking, and I knew that wasn't who I wanted to be or what I wanted to do. So I started to find men like Garrett, good godly men, mentors. And they started to encourage me to read my Bible and pray and focus on God and everything. So I also found friends that didn't know Jesus. Now I know a lot of Christians, and used to be one, who is constantly judging people and telling them what they're doing wrong instead of pushing them and relating to them and talking to them. So I found that that approach doesn't lead anyone to Christ, and instead, I chose to get to know people, to care about who they are and care about their opinions and talk to them about what they wanted to do with their lives and who they wanted to be. And I found that when people value your opinion, it's typically because you valued theirs. So when you listen to them and value them, they value you. So at this point in my life, I was kind of going through tough times. My aunt passed away in an accident. My sister got pretty sick and was in and out of the hospital. Just my mom was pretty sick and in and out of the hospital. My grandma was sick, and just a lot was going on in my life. And I was like, where are you, God? What is going on? I was very lost and confused, and I just didn't understand how God could be doing this in my life. And then everything started to get better. My life started to improve. I talked to Jesus, and I realized just how much he loved me, and just that part of life was tough things happening. And so at this point in my life, I'm not sure what my future holds. I'm a big tennis player, so if that's God's will for my life, I'd love to play tennis on the big stage, have a platform to share God with the world. And I know going forward, whatever I do with my life is going to be to glorify him. Thank you.
To adjust this, it's a little tall. All right. Hi, y'all. My name's Haley King. I'm a junior at Tyvee High School this year. I've been attending Impact Youth since around my seventh grade year, though I've always grown up in a Christian household, and I was in children's church and youth groups ever since a very young age. When I was about 10 years old was the first time I accepted Christ into my life. And then about 6 years later, I was baptized. And at both of these times, I remember this feeling of calmness and just how like tranquil I was. And it was as if like once I was leaving those places that I was like almost like the outside world was like melting away, and which I was so calm, which that's quite unusual for me, especially because if you know me, I tend to be a very anxious person. I'm super scared of failure to the point that I never want to start things, but then I also don't want to quit because I don't ever want to disappoint people. And I learned that even though I may worry and I may be scared, that God gives me peace. And he doesn't expect me to be perfect and always do the right thing and make it perfect and have my life always in this straight order. And it never has to be almost correct because his grace is sufficient. And it says in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, it says, do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And this just shows me that he accepts you no matter where you are in life. No matter how much you feel like you failed him, and no matter how much you feel like you're not good enough, you're not qualified enough, you're not gonna be able to continue through the stuff and the circumstances and the challenges he put in life. He knows you can. And he placed those circumstances in your life on purpose. He is making these bonds stronger with him, and he's trying to let you know you are strong. You're able to make it out through any of these circumstances, no matter how much you struggle, and how much you feel as though that you don't understand what's going on, he knows. He knows what's happening, and he understands and he sees you, no matter how lost you may be. And honestly, I have those feelings all the time. Like, especially with this one. I don't know, or this sermon or speech that I'm giving, sorry. I have no idea what I was supposed to write. I was in total blank. I remember I was crying to my mother and father about what I was gonna write. I don't enjoy talking about myself, especially to the people who I look up to, and there's a lot of people like that in this church. There's people who I believe that are way more qualified than I am, who know Christ for so much longer than I have, but the Lord says that I have a purpose and there's ways that I can make in this life. And even though I don't feel qualified, I am. He believes that I am. And he calls upon me to give this information to y'all. So that's what I did. And honestly, I don't know what my purpose is in this life right now, and I am not sure what my plans are for the future. I just know as of right now, I am put here to love on others, and I'm here to tell them that they're doing an amazing job, and I want to be able to see them how God put this on the planet. No matter where they come from, what path they took in life, where they are in the past, they're here now. I want to know them. I want to know them how they are, how they're truly meant to be. And no matter what happens, just put love on them, no matter what, whatever happens. And I would like to leave you with this verse, John 15:12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And that is such a powerful verse, because it shows that the love of God can be gifted through anyone here. So if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I'm gonna pray us out of this one. Dear Lord, just bless everyone who made it to church this morning, and bless them with the power to love each other as you have loved us. And let them see through your eyes how everyone is to be. And Lord, just bless safe travels upon everyone here, and make sure they get home safe and sound, and let them have the most amazing week that they've ever experienced, dear Lord. And in your name I pray, amen.